Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good morning. Good morning. A blessed Friday morning to you. We are just enjoying the music of worship and praise this morning as we prepare to enter into a fellowship of oneness with one another. All over the land, we come together to worship our God, to worship the Holy One, to worship our Father. Hallelujah. I pray that the music is blessing your spirit. I pray that the technical aspects of things are focusing correctly so that you can hear the power in the worship. Hallelujah. Worship the Lord this morning. His name. Hallelujah. We praise and we worship him. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, and our soon coming King. Hallelujah. Let our lives reflect the power and the purpose of those that are loved by a God such as ours. Hallelujah. Like there is not one like him. Holy, holy, holy. Praise the Lord, saints. Praise the Lord. I guess we need to get back down to our service today and our session today. I just wanted some fill-in music while we were waiting to come on the air, and the music of the Anointed Ones was so blessed and blessing me this morning. So I thank you. I thank you for maybe not hearing it the way I'm hearing it, but praising him nonetheless, for he is worthy of our praise. We have come together on this morning to do our part two of the insights and highlights of the India ministry trip by our own Dr. Bishop Nathaniel Isaac. Last week, he shared with us some of the preparation and some of the summaries of his trip, and this week he's allowed us to be able to question him and get even more personal in the experiences that he has had. So let's say good morning to our bishop. Good morning, Bishop.
Good morning. Good morning. Am I clear?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning,
yes.
Everybody.
Yes, very clear.
Okay.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We want to start with a scripture. I think our own elder Roberta has a scripture for us this morning. Elder.
Oh, yes, I have many. I have many scriptures. But anyway.
Let's start with one that we want him to start with.
Okay. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then said I, "Hear my, send me. I have been a stranger in a strange land."
Amen. Amen. Bishop.
Oh, man, I thought she was going to read some more. You know?
Oh, you want me to read some more?
That scripture was so fitting. It was so fitting. I was waiting for the rest. I'm like, hold on, I got to hear the conclusion of this. And then you want to stop. Thanks, Elder.
We want you to fill it in real time.
Okay.
Amen.
That is so perfect. That is so perfect. So definitely, I'll start with any questions. Please, whatever questions you have, it definitely makes the dialogue wonderful. Once again, whatever you would like to know, I will share it. I am an open book. You know.
Amen.
And even as we're talking, if there's something that pops up, please just ask. No question is silly or nonsense. It's really real.
Bishop.
Amen.
Yes.
The scripture says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Can you speak to that, your experience, or if you experienced that?
Oh, that's a good question. Oh, gosh. All right. Let me put the disclaimer out there. Don't hit too hard. We're going to take all the questions. That's actually the first thing I would, my first response to that question would be, you have to determine who are the wolves. Because in a strange land, pretty much there's sheep, there's goats, there's wolves. Sheep meaning those who are in Christ's fold. The goats meaning individuals who will come into the vineyard to receive whatever. They just come in, have no intentions of being planted or staying. They do what they want. They give us resources, and then they leave. And then you have the wolves. The wolves symbolizing those who have no intent of seeing the work of Christ continue and want to destroy. Now, one of the biggest things in India, as I said last week, is that the country is trying to they're trying to unify the religion. They want everybody to be Hindu or fall under Hinduism as a religion. And so, therefore, during this conference, what I ended up seeing was that big conference, the Bible Mission Convention, which was serving 2 million people, even though they had licenses to be there, it's still considered a public place. So it wasn't owned by the church, and it was considered a public place, which means the government could have come in and shut it down at any time. And therefore, you had some of the government officials, they showed up to the event, and they come to get a blessing. Once again, the wolf is designed to do what? To eat the sheep. And so they showed up to get the blessing. They showed up with other intentions as well. Whether they cared about what was the mission of Christ, not their concern, but they had their agenda. And to be there, once again, I think one of the things that came out last week when we talked was, I told you I felt a sense of dread. And, I couldn't describe that feeling. I couldn't describe, what was happening. I just felt like there was some form of danger. And then when I asked, am I in danger? And my escort responded, yes and no. It was one of those things where you had wolves there, but it was so hard to determine, who had good intentions and who had bad intentions. And so, therefore, wisdom was one of the things that you had to use, knowing when to be present, knowing when to be hidden, knowing when to speak, knowing when to be silent, knowing when you can move out and about, knowing when you had to be on lockdown. There were some times where I was kept in a room until the escort got back, for whatever reason. I just had to stay there. And I could have walked and hung out and did what I want to do. But once again, then you're going uncovered, and then you leave yourself open to whatever distractions or situations. And so I didn't focus on that too much out there. I didn't feel that I was in danger in any way. I didn't feel like my life was on the line. Once again, just listening to the Holy Spirit and being compliant and trusting Him.
Now, though you know, didn't feel like you were in danger, when you look back on it, how does it look?
When I look back on it, it would look like I was in danger. Once again, I'm out there. I had to put out my mind, I may not return home. And that's a God honest thought. I tried not to think about that, and I tried to focus on, I'm going to see my family again. I still got work to do. In life-threatening situations like that, you know, even in my own health, I always think about, did I finish doing what God called me to do? No. And therefore, it brings me comfort because then it reminds me, no, I'm going to see them again. But I had to, you know, put that aside and, you know, just focus on, you know, hearing the Holy Spirit and what I needed to do for that day at that moment.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Yeah. When you, it's been a while since you were there. Do you feel like your past experience is waning in any way, or is it being intensified through just revelatory moments of memory from your experience? I know the children of Israel were always admonished by the Lord to remember this, remember what I have done, you know, do certain, you know, activities so that you'll bring it back up into your remembrance and it would be fresh in your mind. Is the experience still fresh in your mind, or has it changed in any way?
No, the experience is still fresh. It may have, you know, I thought you were going in a different direction with that question, because I feel being there brought to memory everything I've been through here in the United States. Everything that I thought was bad, every situation that I felt was horrible, every situation that scared me, that frightened me. And what it brought to memory was the preparation to be able to do that. So what I have went to, if I was still in the same state of mind that I was before I moved to Chicago 16 years ago, would I have went to India by myself? The question to that is, was all capitalized with exclamation points? No. I would have never went. By myself, you out of your mind. Getting out of my comfort safety zone? Please. You out of your mind. I would have been struck with so much fear and anxiety and just angst about everything. You know, I remember one time we went to the Mediterranean and we did this excursion. It was in Rome, actually. We went to Rome and we was in a city outside of Rome. And, you know, when you're on a cruise, you sign up for excursions. So you get a tour guide, they watch over you, they take you to the sites, and then you go back to the ship. Well, we decided to do this journey on our own, a self-excursion. And I remember it was me and my wife, and I didn't speak the language. I didn't know much about riding the trains in the country of Italy to get to Rome. And I remember we were supposed to go in a group, and something broke out where the group was, like, angry. And so some people left. Other people were taking their time. And I remember at that moment, I was like, man, bump that. I'm going back to the ship. And I was like, I ain't dealing with this. And because I was scared, and nor was I going to put my wife in that situation. And I just remember Sister Lucille at the time, like, no, let's all go. We're going to go together. And I remember, you know, how that just calmed me. And I said all of that to say this simply, that I wouldn't, it had brought back, like, I don't have to be afraid. This is really a situation where I have to trust the Lord. And, you know, my life is in his hand. You know, you read the scripture this morning. Here I am, send me. And at that moment, it's like, okay, God, well, if I'm being sent by you, then I have to wait and trust you that no matter what happens, you know, I'm going to, I am in the palm of your hands, and I'm going to trust that. And so if I die, I die. And, you know, I have to die with the thought that, Lord, I know you're going to take care of what's important to me. And because they're yours, you know, the children are alone, you know, that's your daughter. You will provide for them. And, you know, I, you know, just those type of things. And so so this experience is still fresh. You know, it's kind of like I still think about what do I need to do now? And I don't want to do anything that is I don't want to say not worth it. I don't want to waste time doing nonsense things. I want to do things that are meaningful. I want to be, you know, I want to walk in my purpose, I think, even more. And so I think lately just kind of been sitting back just trying to figure out, okay, God, what's this next move? And what are you instructing me to do at this moment? And not trying to rush into things. And so that's how I was taking a question. I mean, it's just kind of a flip for me.
That's good. No. Now, I know Liz, you talked about your – oh, yeah. Go ahead.
I just wanted – yes, I was going to say the scripture says, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. Then it says, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. I was wondering if anything had entered your mind before going to India that you maybe enter into that place, or when the men came for you, had that scripture come to mind?
That's a very good question, and I think that's also what Overseer was alluding to in the beginning and things like that. Did anything manifest? And, you know, it's like just everything prepared me for those moments. It's one of those things where the more you spend time with the Father, the more you spend time with the Word, the more you spend time fellowshipping with your assemblies, if you will, I think what you start to realize is that all of those moments, even when you do the homework that's assigned to you, life work, Bible study, all of the word for the word, blog talk, interacting, going to your Bible colleges, you know, it's those, all of that is preparing you to be able to stand in that hour. You know, once again, feeling that dread, not knowing. You know, I was worried about stuff like, am I going to get sick? You know what I mean? Like, oh, I'm going to eat something wrong, and it's going to give me this virus that's going to eradicate me. It wasn't all necessarily against people, but I know that, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You know, and yet I understand that the enemy will use either mosquitoes, you know, anything he can to try to eradicate. And in each and every moment, you know, Holy Spirit would bring a scripture to mind. You know, so for example, take no thought about what you're going to eat. Anything that's taken with is in Timothy, and I'm paraphrasing it, but it says, when you bless it and give thanks, nothing will harm you. And, you know, that's a scripture when I'm constantly eating, I think about, I'm not going to be harmed if I eat this.
because, one, you know, nothing's going to harm me because that's what the scripture said. I'm taking it out of, and I'm blessing it, and I'm taking it out of thanks. And then here's the wisdom again. When the Holy Spirit say, no, don't need that. You know, you don't need it. And not having to worry about, oh, am I going to be disrespectful when I say no? Just trusting he had a plan. So, you know, when, you know, in the group, when food was laid out in front of me, I ate. If I was on my own, then what I would do is, you know, I would be very mindful about what I just took, who I took it from, and try to use wisdom. Now, we did some house visitation, and so every house I went to visit, the individuals, you know, they offered food. They had a table laid out. You know, they was just so grateful and thankful about you know you're coming there, and you know, just kind of not worrying, just once again allowing that scripture to manifest. Not, you know, when they ask you to take the garments off, because just a fear of them shutting the conference down or me getting questioning. At that moment, or the police, you know, trying to find out who I was, you know, even in the airport, you know, getting through customs and things like that, you know, just not even worrying, just kind of like, you know what, you know, no weapon formed against me is going to prosper, you know, when the enemy comes in like a flood, you know, he'll lift up a standard, you know, just always reminding myself of those scriptures, or allowing Holy Spirit to bring those out of your heart in that moment, because I think that's what it is. The scripture says, the word have I hidden in my heart so that I will not sin against thee. And so if you're not hiding anything, you know, you're not going to have much to stand on. I'm not going to say the Holy Spirit won't bring scripture to you. He'll bring the word to you, but then you'll question it. You'll question, is that the Holy Spirit? Is that me? Because you're not sure. And so I think, you know, being sure that, no, I know this is in the Word of God, and if it's coming up, I know it's for my good, and I just have to sit back and watch, you know, what was happening.
Overseer, I had one more question, if it's okay.
Yes, ma'am.
The scriptures say, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Can you, or did you see that in your, in, you know, in your experience?
I want to just make sure I'm very clear with your question. Could you elaborate a little bit more?
Can you, Elder, can you tell us where
John,
the verse is?
John 4:38.
Okay, go ahead. Read it again.
I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. I was wondering, you know, if you saw that in your experience, because you were talking about how large the atmosphere, if I can use that word, was with the people and everything that was going on. Showed you, or was that scripture manifested in that arena? You know how. I'm saying it right.
No, you're saying it right. I definitely just wanted to clarify for the listener to make sure that it was clear. So I want to say yes, and I want to also say no. So for example, let's just say an apostle and a team of other individuals went to India first. So they sold. You know, they sold. They broke the atmosphere, making it possible for me to do what I needed to do going there this second time around. So, you know, I'm reaping what they have put forth as a ministry team. You know, they have this expectation. They know what the ministry is about. They know what to expect. Thus, you have an ordination. You see what I mean? Because I didn't walk out there saying, hey, I'm going to ordain you. I want to ordain you. This is stuff that they were already being sown into. They was interacting with the ministry. Thus, I can be released to be able to be opened to allow whatever gifts inside of me to come forth, whatever ministry inside of me to come forth. And then once again, me going there for 2017, I want to believe that it just wasn't just for me, but also for what else the ministry is doing globally this year. We plan to go to Patmos. We also plan to go back to India. And even though it's a different region, it just broke ground for, you know, for whatever God needs to do globally. And so, you know, that's how I see it. And then in specific detail, just seeing the labor of love that they sowed, you know, they expect a harvest. They had an expectation. They want God to do something for them. They believe in the power of healing, and they believe in the gifts and things of that nature. And then being a vessel and being the recipient of it. Once again, I didn't have to concern myself about anything, you know, roof over your head, you know, and I think this is where I understood when Christ said foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And, you know, I'm a stranger in this land and yet being very well taken care of. You take what you got. If you lose it, you just have what you have. And we expect God to provide provision at whatever time is necessary.
Okay.
And so, you know, that's how I would answer that question.
Amen. Are there
Amen.
Any other questions? Because I would like to ask Bishop, and spiritually you have shared with us, what about your physical interaction with a different environment? What kinds of moments did you have that were unique for you? I hope I said that right.
I hope you did. And one of the pictures that I'm still getting the pictures of stuff together. I think we can talk common. This is no disrespect to the culture. You know, in India, there's something as basic as the bathroom system is not as, I don't know if it's not as, the bathrooms there are, they're not Western style. Let me say it that way. So you won't find flushable toilets. You won't find, you know, running water like that per se. So for example, we're riding the train. After we got off the flight, immediately I was taken to the Hyderabad train station to take a 5-hour train ride to Gotha. It's not Amtrak. I don't want people to think Amtrak, where you got these cabooses set up and you go in and it's private. It's like the Metro. That's exactly what it's like. It's like Chicago, if you can imagine the Metro. But if you can imagine, I don't know if they updated the Metro, but in the Metro, they have these two, they have these seats that you can face, you can flip the chair over if you want and kind of talk to the person that you want to. But I, if you're familiar with that, on the Metro trains in Chicago, you can flip a chair over a bench and it becomes another bench that faces your guests. So you can sit four people in that row, if you will. Well, it's the Metro train, and if you can imagine that bench being a bunk bed style, that bench. So you have that bench, and then you have one over you. And then on the other side, you have that bunk bed, and you have one over you. And this was considered first class, and you're sitting there with a little table, and you're looking out the window. And so it's the Metro meets Amtrak. So the, it just means the Metro gets to travel for long distance, and people travel through the night. And you're laying there, and the only thing that separates you from the rest of the clientele, if you will, the people that the other passengers, yeah, the other travelers, is just this curtain that just closes, and they got the fan playing, and so this is new for me because it's not private, it's open, you know. People do go in bags. There's strangers that do just lay on the floor because they overbook the trains. And so, you know, you can have people just laying there and you're just kind of like, well, who are you? And they're looking at you like, who are you? And, you know, and people just minding their business. And then if you go to the bathroom, so, you know, I wasn't used to the Eastern style of bathroom. So in the train station, it smelled like urine and feces, and you would just think that people were nasty. That's the American mindset. But come to find out, the people aren't nasty at all. What happens is, in the bathroom, it's a hole. They have this room with the a hole in the bottom of the floor that leads to the track. So their toilet system is like a one of those hospital bathrooms that are portable, but you don't sit up high. It's on the floor. And the hole, there's no need to flush because the hole leads directly to the tracks. And so if you look on the train tracks, you would see, you smell urine, you see feces, you see vomit, you see all types of things out there. And it's like, oh, I know why that's out there. that makes sense. You know, and so it's and so that type of physical was just kind of like, oh my God, what did I sign myself up for? But in my mind, I think the preparation was I'm on a missions trip, and so mentally I was prepared, like for whatever happens. If you got to sleep outside, you know, in my mind I'm prepared that anything can happen. So I just kind of got rid of all my comforts and just kind of was like, whatever happens will happen. If we got to sleep in a tent, well, glory be to God. That's just what we got to do, you know. And just, you know, so, I'm just watching things like that and taking, observing, and trying to figure out, because this was the challenge. I can't squat the way I used to. So that would have been a challenge to use that bathroom, which means, you got to hold it until you get to a place where you can do what you need to do, you know.
It sounds like an adventure.
You know, Elder, it definitely was.
Yeah.
And I
do have a question for you, Bishop. Nothing along the lines of what you're talking about right now, okay?
Oh, okay.
what was the role of women as far as their worship and that kind of thing? Are women I mean, what are they allowed to participate in the services or what? Or is it strictly a male-dominated and the women serve the men? Are any women in any kind of leadership or religious positions there?
Yeah, you know, as I said before, I've seen men and women interact in a unique way. Everybody knew their role. Everybody knew their position. And, you know, it worked. I didn't see anybody fighting. I saw women moving chairs. You know, I said last week that, you know, in America, you know, and no disrespect to women, you know, our culture would suggest, well, as a woman, you don't move the heavy stuff. That's what you have men for. And I didn't see that there. I saw men and women doing that. I saw more men serving. So women were assigned to women on some levels, and men were assigned to men. And so I don't remember being served 90% of the trip by women. They would cook. They would present, you know, certain things of, you know, they would do hot. They would be hospitable, but I always recall that there was always a man making sure that I was taken care of, even when it came to eating. Now, when you go to somebody's house, the roles then change, and so you would see more women doing certain things. Did I see women in ministry at the conference? It was probably 100% of the men preaching and teaching. And the women that I saw, they were ministering in a way through psalm. And I said there was just one group, and hopefully I did get a picture of them. They sung for 4 days straight, 4 days. And I'm not talking about they just came in to do a solo and then left. No, they opened up the service. They sang through the service. And at the breaks, they sang and praised God, and then came back the next day and did it. And then even did a little concert afterwards. This was 4 days straight, or 3 days at the conference. And then when I went to the service, there were some women sitting in the middle. There were some men sitting at the side. And then there was like men and women sitting together. So it wasn't as men have to sit here, women have to sit here. There were no seats. You know, they sit on the floor. They sit on marble floors. All the floors are marble. And they sit there attentively. And the woman that was singing for 4 days, she came up to speak after me. She spoke after me. And I'm sitting up here like, wow, still with the same energy, still with the same fervency. It was just unbelievable. And spoke, and I ain't talking about she did a 30-minute sermon. This woman spoke for an hour and sang, preached and sang, ministered and sang, and,
wow.
And just went about her business, won't looking for the offering or anything like that. She did what she did, greeted.
What was the temperature there?
And left. So was the weather. Temperature at this moment was 85 to 90.
Oh, great.
Now they say it gets up to 160. Starting in March till about monsoon season, which I believe is April, maybe May. But I think it's in April. Monsoon.
Well, this has been very informative to hear firsthand and to get kind of a insight on, you know, where you were mentally, where you were spiritually, and then kind of what was happening. So I appreciate you sharing. Letting us hear this.
Well, that's no problem. That's no problem. Little girls, I mean, they train people for that level of work. There was volunteers, and you can kind of distinguish who was from one area because they did it by color. So if you were from the city of Hyderabad, everybody from Hyderabad Church, they wore blue. They had this blue vest on. So you knew who was from there, who wasn't from there. Or they wore yellow, and you just kind of knew who they was working with. And, I mean, they travel in packs. They have bamboo sticks. Security had bamboo sticks, and they walk with it. And then you have police there as well.
Bishop,
yes.
Children. Talk about the children. Were they in the services?
Yeah. You know, when people come to this.
Did they sit quiet?
Yeah. They were sitting around or they were walking around doing some other activities, you know, just kind of playing or sightseeing, or they was working. there was young people there, you know, volunteering to stay water security. You know, if anything was going down, you identified them with by the vest. They was just serving, doing their thing, and they moved on. Children were with their parents because it was one of those things where there were so many people there, they had to put the tent, and I'm going to send these pictures to you. They put the tent, and Jesus said, feed the 5,000. Put them in rows. Put them in rows. And that's exactly what they did. They put too many people in rows. There was 100 rows, and each row, I believe, held about 50,000 people. And so there's 100 rows, if I'm not mistaken, either 20 or 50,000. I'll just say that. I'll be modest. And so, like, you had to remember your number because, like, if you had a child and that child ran through one of those, you wasn't going to see him no more. I mean, because that's how thick with people it was. Like, you had to remember where your family was at. And I think they had guards or security at each one of the categories, the rows. So, once again, I just couldn't enter into a row. Like, I had to identify who I was. You see what I'm saying? For security purposes. And so that was phenomenal. So here is the situation of the Word of God. I understood now how Jesus fed the 5,000. You know, and I think the movies don't even do justice to how he did that. And I'm the movie gave you a glimpse, and it wasn't even a glimpse. You know, you see Jesus with the fish. He breaks it. He gives thanks. Then you see this basket of fish, and they're giving it out. That scene doesn't even give you an idea of what happened when Jesus fed 5,000. And looking at these 2 million, I got to see it. I got to see it firsthand. Like, oh, my God. What?
Is it possible I can ask a question?
Yes. Go ahead.
Hey, how you doing, Pastor?
Hey, how you doing?
Yes, I do. How you doing? I'm a young guy, inspired to be a pastor such as yourself, and I was hearing you speak about this event that you were at. It sounds lovely to me. I had a couple of questions, though, I wanted to ask you, if that was okay with you.
Sure.
Just regarding the Lord, if that was okay.
Sure.
In the scriptures. Okay. Well, I will tell you my motive first off. My motive is to get some facts straight so I can act accordingly, so I can know things accordingly about the scriptures and about God. I wanted to ask, basically, I'll give my hard questions first. I wanted to ask, basically, are you able to speak about, you know, most pastors don't speak about political affairs, so I want to ask if were you able to speak about political affairs for a second? Because as a youth, you know, I'm very, very involved in political affairs, and it's very, very, it's very to the core embedded in my life, whereas though I'm wondering if God ever speaks about political affairs. So I was asking, do you speak on political affairs as well?
And once again, I think, well, in the context of this, we just kind of was recapping about the missions trip to India. And speaking about political affairs, and I'm thinking that you're referring to what's going on in the country at this moment and things of that nature. Speaking on it, my only view is this. We have a responsibility as Christians. I always say as Christians, we have a responsibility as citizens of heaven. As we are called by God, as he has established us, as he has, you know, called us to have dominion on this earth and subdue it, to know what's going on in our government and to take responsibility by meaning something simple as you know, you going to vote, knowing who's in office. If God has called you, if God has called you to a political office to serve in that capacity in whatever way necessary, to do what you're called and created to do. My other view is, according to Scripture, God has ordained individuals to be in office. And so this is a part of God's plan. And therefore, we don't have to worry. We just have to be responsible in doing what God has called us to do. Now, in regards to politics and the church, I believe that the only message that should come across a pulpit or altar is Jesus Christ. I don't believe in advertising anything else except the kingdom of God across the pulpit. If there's opportunities to talk about what's going on in the government and political affairs, you have Saturday, you have Friday, you have Thursday, you got Wednesday. You have all other days to do that, and you can even set up arenas for that. And so we ought to be very informed. But for the believer, your first obligation to the government is to the government that sits upon his shoulders, and thus hearing his instruction and then knowing how to impart the wisdom throughout this land. And so that's my response for political issues. Worrying about
Thank you, Pastor. I just wanted to say that you went to India, and when you went to India, you know, I was listening that you said it didn't even come close to seeing how Jesus really worked, how he fed the five loaves of fish,
right?
To you know, so I was asking that because I'm putting this with political affairs to say that, you know, like would Jesus basically still perform miracles for us, basically? And the reason why I'm asking that is because I traveled without a passport for years, just only using you know, the scripture Matthew 24:19-20.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, 19 and, you know, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Uh-huh.
So that's my passport for right now. But I'm saying,
amen.
Soon they
and
will try to put me as an immigrant.
Excuse me, young man. And that is a mm-hmm. blessing for you at your age to acknowledge what the Lord has said and what he's called you to do. And I think one of the main things that we want to share and to get across in this Words from the Word is, as we walk according to his word, he will send us to the places we need to be so that we have knowledge of him, so that we are not ignorant, so that we gain the wisdom to go forth and then to be able to be used in arenas that are outside of our comfort zone. And that is very
right.
Encouraging. I encourage you to contact this ministry, and our apostle is on the line, and you can have access to founder and establisher of this ministry, and you can get further resource and referral information depending on where you are. We are all over the country, and so there's not really much of an area that would be off limits to you. So I would encourage you to take this number down. I'll give you time to get a pencil so you can write this number down and contact this ministry. We are also on the air on Blog Talk every Friday, and you feel free to join us. And as we look at different topics, it will be enlightening for anyone that's walking according to the will and the word of God. So you can contact this ministry at 773-779-1300. I'll say it again, 773-779-1300. Now, we would like to leave the lines open for others who may have questions for Bishop. before we have to get off of the air. We only have a few moments left, and so we want to make sure everybody is able to ask their questions of Bishop.
Good morning,
yes.
Bishop. So sorry,
hey, good
now
morning.
That I'm awake. I don't know if you talked about money, the exchange. What is their money compared to our U.S. dollar? Did you talk about that already?
No, I don't think I have. And so their money system is the rupees. And so $1 is equivalent to 65 rupees.
Okay. So,
and so
now what does the rupee buy?
Say that one more time.
What does a rupee buy? You know, a loaf of bread or...
No, one rupee will buy you nothing. It'll buy you nothing.
Okay.
So 3 rupees will maybe get you a hamburger. You know, three rupees. So $3. $3 would be six. Oh, hold on. I'm sorry. So $3 here is equivalent to 180 rupees, about 180, 90 rupees. So 200 rupees will probably give you a hamburger. 400 rupees, probably a value meal. So they walk around with a wad of cash all the time, and you're thinking, like, oh, my gosh, they got a lot of money. Well, no, it's the rupees. You know, everything's like 45,000 rupees.
Wow.
You know,
did
so you
got
to think like
with?
That.
Did you bring some back? Did you bring some back with you?
Yeah. Actually, there was a young girl, God bless her. I can't remember her name, but she sowed seed into me. She said she just wanted to bless me. And so she gave me some rupee samples. Well, I'll say samples. She sold rupees into my life, and you know, I just said thank you, and I moved on. But they also did give me some rupees to, I do that. I collect money when I go overseas, like coins and things like that. So the answer is yes.
Now, as far as their medical, I was going to ask medical attention. If you got sick or something, did they have medical, like hospitals and that kind of a thing?
They're not primitive. You know, they have a hospital. They have hospitals, they have airports. I mean, if you look at it now, half of the doctors in America are of the Asian descent.
Sure. Yeah.
You see what I mean? So, you know, they're very educated. They're engineers. Yeah.
Did you not bless a medical center?
Yeah, I'm going to get to that. The hospital is very different from the medical camp at this moment that was founded. So I did have the opportunity to inaugurate and bless a medical camp. Now you say medical camp, but that's the same. That would be synonymous to your outpatient clinics. You know, so they say medical camp, and so this site that we did, they had a cardiologist that they brought on board. And another family practice doctor. You know, these individuals are volunteering their time to serve the community, to make sure that individuals are receiving their shots and receiving their care. They're even opening up an eye clinic out there where they can expect people eyes and things of that nature. People will be able to come and receive some form of medical treatment. Now, everybody that can't get to the city,
and I guess this is a great question. Thank you, Overseer, and thank you, Sister Margaret. Individuals who can't get to the major cities where hospitals are more likely to be, that's where the medical camps come in to try to serve that population to the best of their ability. Because people, it's a lot of rural areas, and people just don't have the means to get that level of care that's necessary. And so thus, you have the medical camps that are being set up.
Amen.
And remember, this is just one part of of India that I went to. I think the team that went some years before, they'd been to another portion, another medical camp, and they're getting supplies like stethoscopes and things like that, and doing some other things within those camps. And so it just really depends on the region that you're in. This one happens to be the birthing of a medical camp.
Mm-hmm. Bishop, can I ask a question, please?
Yeah.
Just quickly. I know that, you know, you always hear about we have so many biblical and spiritual resources in the Western world. What is it that they have? Do they traditionally use the King James Version? Do they have, like, you know, a gazillion books and study things like we have, or are they dealing, you know, more with the word itself, or, you know, that kind of thing?
They have the... Hold on. Let me see one moment. Because I have a... Oh, this is it. So they would use the King James based off of the fact that they are highly influenced by Britain in the English text. They also have, I'm just trying to find something.
Can you repeat what you said? Just you were, your background noise, I couldn't really understand what you said. Could you repeat what you said?
Sorry.
Turning pages.
Oh, I'm sorry. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Can you hear
sir.
Me now? Oh, okay. Sorry, yeah. I was trying to. Oh man. Gotta let these books dry out. I'm sorry. Man. So.
What I want to do while Bishop is looking
so more
for that,
of the,
we have the apostle. Okay.
So go ahead.
Go ahead. Yeah. Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
I was just gonna say while you were looking for that answer, I know we have apostle on the line. And you had made references to the past India trips, and I thought maybe she could give us, too, a little insight on the area that they went to and the things that they did while they were there, you know, while you're looking for that information for Elder Apostle.
And then maybe not.
Oh, I'm so mad about that. And so... King James Version.
They do the King James Version. I also believe that they have some other versions of the Bible that they use out there. And if they do come across, I didn't see too much of a message Bible, if you will. But they are kind of specific. They kind of operate like the Catholics, if I can say it this way. They're not Catholic, but the founder of this Bible mission organization, you know, so whatever version of the Bible he uses, they're going to tend to follow that. And so they revere their leaders. They esteem them very highly. And to a point where you would see them bowing down at their grave sites. Once again, not worshiping their leader, but for them, it's thanking God deeply and sincerely for allowing that gift to enter the earth. So you would see people bowing at the founder's grave site and then the president's of the Bible Mission afterwards. They build a grave, a monument, if you will, where they lay their bodies and build a monument above it, and you would see people throwing flowers and bowing down, praying. And, you know, you would see all types of other reverent behaviors just out of respect that, God, we are so appreciative of you allowing this gift to bless us.
Amen. Amen. Apostle? Our apostle is on the line. I don't know if she took her phone off mute to give us some insight of the prior India mission trips and what was accomplished then. And then if there's anybody on the line that went to India with that group, you know, feel free to chime in. Apostle? Okay, we're experiencing technical difficulties here. All right, any more questions? Bishop?
So, you know, in addition, we also opened up another satellite campus for the Christian Counseling Training Institute. So on one of the days of the tour, actually the first day of the tour for me, I visit the medical camp, and then before the ordination service, I went to go see, as I talked about a little bit last week, the Christian Counseling Training satellite campus out there. And so we did the inauguration of that, and that was spectacular. They had a room set aside with computers set up. You know, I'm trying to go through to make sure I got the pictures and some of that. I wasn't able to take too many pictures of that because I had to inaugurate and pray and do some other things. And so, but just to see that, and this school will also, not the CCTI, but this ministry, that ministry out there in Kannada, will also
do a sewing class and a driving school. And so just kind of those three elements in addition to the Christian Counseling Training Institute. And so that was really exciting. One quick experience about the ordination. So I walked into this tent. Very colorful. I think you all did get some of the pictures of those where we did the ordination service at. Like, what came alive for me at that moment was when God told the children of Israel to construct the tabernacle. Like, I can understand very clearly now. Like, my God, I understand how they did it. And they was able to take it down. So the ordination service was held in somebody's backyard because the sanctuary was too small, as they said. So the pastor used his backyard, and they constructed a place of worship, if you will, to hold people. It was fascinating because I thought that was the church, you know, because everything is so open, you know, everything is so open out there. Like, you know, there's no windows that per se lock. And everything's not closed in like we do here. So their windows are either open. They have open windows at the top of their homes. You know, little, I don't want to say open, but vents, if you will, vents that lead automatically outside. So there's always air passing through the homes. And so, you know, I'm thinking, well, this is how the church looks. And come to find out, he's like, no, I just did that because we had a lot of people coming. And I was like, oh, okay. And so that I thought that should be very unique.
Wow. Amen.
You're talking
about
bamboos and tents and bamboos and cloth. And they're very big with fabrics out there. You know, very big with fabrics out there.
Amen.
Just kind of, oh, man, this is gorgeous. You know, very big with you know, different type of prints and things like that. So,
amen.
Did they do the Lord's Supper?
Did they do the Lord's Supper?
Mm-hmm. And what was it like?
Communion? No, I don't think there was no communion as far as I know. But I'm assuming it's the same. I'm assuming it's the same, but it's, I'm going to say no, they did not. Not while I was out there.
Amen. Amen. Well, we have Apostle on the line. He's available now.
Hello, hello. Thank you so much for sharing, Bishop. We so have enjoyed hearing and just experiencing it through your eyes. It has been enlightening. Thank you.
Amen. And we were wondering if you would share some of the activities of the initial India trip that actually, you know, was the forerunner of what Bishop is doing.
Cool. All right, then. Well, I believe our experiences, while similar, were a little different because we went as a ministry team. We had the privilege of doing some medical camp. The ministry team was probably about 12 to 15 people. When we went some years ago, we did a few medical camps. Not a problem, thank you. We did some medical camps, and so the need from a medical perspective was overwhelming. While we visited some medical camps, we also had the opportunity across the street from one of the medical camps that we were there was the Joyce Myers Hospital. And it was amazing to me to see that kind of establishment there across the street from where most people received medical assistance. It was just different as night and day. So that was indeed an eye-opener. The number of people that came for medical service was unbelievable for us because we just weren't prepared to handle that. We ended up having to buy medical supplies while we were there. For me, probably we were able to go to some schools and to some orphanage, and that was just a phenomenal experience to be in the classroom with the students, to be able to go to the orphanage and to be there. And we had the opportunity to build a well so that one of the communities there could get water. And while that was not our thought, that was not on our list of things to do while we were there, just the fact that it was such a need and it was so within our ability to do just kind of made us change our focus as to how to be prepared to go overseas. That wouldn't have been something that I would have thought we could do. And just when we realized it was a need, and it was just like, oh, we'll do that. I don't know how we're going to do it, but we will do it. And to watch the people come together and dig this well and watch other people come and participate in the formation of it until that whole community had water changed my perspective forever. The building and the the building of the school there that we had the opportunity to assist with building a school there. And so we were there, obviously, with Archbishop Akapat and Agape International Ministries. And so, you know, they were just so gracious. Our ministry experience was very different from Bishop's. Our ministry experience was very different from Bishop. We were in areas that, if I can say this, was uncivilized or definitely didn't have any modern anything. So, you know, the Bible talks about ministering to the lepers. I don't know how many people have seen lepers. But I don't know that I knew that that's where we were at until it was too late. And so that the eyes of my understanding were so enlightened from that perspective. And, you know, while there were people in the service, there were also animals and things like that that came to service as well, and had a front row seat or took space on all of the walls around us. So, yeah.
Thank you.
That's just to name a few. Bishop, I'm jealous. You know, we drove on the road and we saw the snakes and the people wanted to stop so that they could see those, you know, snakes and, you know, yeah. our worship services were definitely segregated from the perspective that the men were on one side, the women were on another side. You know, like he said, everybody was on the floor. And they were very receptive to the gospel, and they wanted the healing. That was a huge thing. People wanted to be healed. People definitely wanted to be healed. So visiting the hands and people desiring to receive.
And if you have questions for Apostle, feel free to just jump in there.
Oh, well, no. So, yeah.
Amen.
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 For
Bishop. I think.
No, I was just asking, you know, we just thank God. Amen.
Amen. Plus, I think we see two things that became very apparent to me just in listening to this. Excuse me. Was the fact that they were praying for you guys. You guys were answers to prayer. You were who they needed. They had been teaching God about because they needed that healing. They wanted that healing. They sent people over here to bring that answer back to them. And I thought that was very interesting how, you know, we are being pursued, you know, by nations, to share our gospel. So we didn't just go. There are some missionaries that go and they haven't been asked to go and no one ever been there. But these people looked for and sought out someone to come to them. And I think that speaks to the anointing and the blessings that are upon the ministry and upon this country, because other countries see what we have, and we studied the 23rd Psalm. The sheep in the flock of the good shepherd are being observed by the sheep that's in the flock of the poor shepherd, and they want what we have, and so they're seeking to be a part of that. And I think that is a phenomenal testimony that we're witnessing in this season. And so I think it's a marvelous. Even the fact that the way it looked in that first ministry trip, I'd say was maybe 10 years ago. Maybe it wasn't that long, but about 10 years. But just how things have changed in those 10 years. And so the first trip, and as Elder read the scripture, Bishop kind of got the blessing of the first, you know, the those that had come before. And in being preparing the way, and just in the progression of the country to this point, though not perfect, and yet they are still longing for that touch, longing for that healing, longing for the excitement and the good news of the gospel. So, any more questions or comments? This is going to be the last week that we are able to examine the bishop and the apostle, for that matter, concerning missionship. So if it's a part of what you believe the Lord is calling you to do, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be, you know, be fueled up. God will make a way. He provides in every area. So don't think it's beyond you because of the limitation you have. But God is unlimited in what he can do. And there are many mission trips coming up, the trip to Patmos. It is not too late.
There's another trip to India later on. There are mission trips that they want us, and we can't get people to go. And so we do. We want to be able to stir up that going forth spirit in God's people, that we're not just content to have what we have and rejoice in what we have, but rather share what we have. Questions or comments?
It still seems to be fascinating to me, Bishop, Apostle, and Overseer, and everybody else. It's India now, but yet and still you're saying you have the freedom of prayer and to praise God, but then on the other hand, you think of them as being a Hindu. Is that being their major religion or whatever? But is India also considered as communist?
You know, I don't know if they're considered as communist. I think there's just an agenda the country has. The agenda wants to return back to the original roots. And so you got to remember biblically, you know, outside of Isaac, you get Ishmael and a lot of other different religions that arose for that because they wasn't children of promise. And yet they were taught certain things even before that. Abraham came from a paganistic society. And so they worshiped certain deities and things like that. And so at this moment, you're in a land where people want to return back to their traditional roots from what their parents have raised them. And when the gospel was introduced to them, you know, it just changed everything. And so you have individuals who have been enlightened by the gospel, and now they're spreading like wildfire, and it's becoming threatening, no different from when Christ entered the earth and the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you know, and the Sanhedrin councils and everybody had a problem with this teaching. You mean I can be a son of God? Impossible. You know, it just broke up something. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the councils were doing everything they could to get it back to the way things were, the teachings of Moses, if you will, Judaism. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, that's what you're seeing now. You're seeing, but instead of Judaism and the original Jewish culture, you're seeing a Hinduism. And so right now the gospel is not interacting, but it's infiltrating their society, and people are starting to see, you know, with these many gods that we've been worshiping, I don't have need for them. I have need of this, and it's working, and I'm hearing something back, and so that's great for them, and it's a freedom. So it's an outpouring, and when you get an outpouring of the gospel, you should always see persecution. Which is why suffering, you know, suffering is such a vital part of our experience and persecution, but it's hard for us to embrace over here. And I'll share one more example as overseers are moving forward. There was a missionary that went to Sudan, and, you know, he's interviewing the Christians in Sudan, and then he makes the statement, you know what, I and people from America, we're going to pray for you. And then the believer in Sudan responds and say, no, don't pray for me. We're going to pray for you because you already know how to handle this level of persecution. Y'all don't know how to handle this. And we're going to pray that when your time comes, that you would be able to endure and stand. Now, he's locked up and yet makes this declaration, you can't pray for me. You don't understand, but we're going to pray for you because when your time comes, you're going to have to learn how to make a choice of whether you're going to serve God or take the mark. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so, you know, we have to keep that in mind, you know, and that's what's happening. God has infiltrated the land, and you've got the
you got the warfare that's trying to fight the religious war. You know, part of that 7 miles that you hear overseer refer to.
And Bishop, you also had shared about a couple that what had happened to them the day you came there as it related to persecution. And before you share that, I just want to remind the people that what we if you look in your scripture, you'll see this, because Jerusalem was under Roman authority, but the Romans had enough sense to not mess with the religious because they had that power. Now Rome could have, Caesar could have wiped it all out, but he didn't. He gave them their place. And one thing we have to remember, God is a light. You said a light. They can't put that light out. And they had to actually, the only way the enemy could put it out was to come inside the church or inside the religious community to put that light out. That was the only way that, because the government wasn't going to touch. What did Pilate say? Oh, I washed my hands of this. Ain't nothing wrong with that man. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So the world knows and respects. And so that's why in Hindu, remember, they had a gathering of 2 million people. Though the country has an enormous amount of people, but that's a whole lot of people. And so you have to tread lightly, and Satan knows. He knows that. And yet we don't. You know, we don't understand the power that we have. But Bishop, share.
And so I'm going to read it. So one of my entries that I journaled, I said, now this morning I had a discussion about a pastor who he and his family on January 24th, 2017, the day that I, Nathaniel Isaac, arrived, was persecuted by an antichrist group. The pastor and his wife were stripped naked, and the pastor was severely beaten, undergoing brain surgery as I was writing. Pastor Victor Omega would definitely be able to share, because I think the pastors that picked him up from the airport, they had just visited the pastor that was severely beaten. And so he'll be able to share more detail with you about that. And they had their picture in the paper. They beat this man. When the police were called, the complaint was, well, we were preaching the gospel. And he said, all he was doing was preaching. And his response, the response to him was by the police, was, well, maybe you shouldn't do that. You know, and so no arrests were made. You know, they felt like he was doing it in a public place and he should know better. That's kind of the slap on the wrist that he got. You know, you should know better about doing that. And that's on the day that I arrived. You see what I mean? And so to read that in the paper and to hear it, it's like, oh, my gosh. You know, what am I signing up for? What am I really signing up for? And I'm not talking about going to India. I'm talking about our faith. You know,
faith.
What are we really signing up for? You know.
Amen.
Wow.
You know, we really take that, lightly over here. You know, we got like 20 Bibles. One of them probably from our grandmother, and it's stuffed in a box in a closet. Give it away. But my grandmother gave it to me. What good is it in a box in your closet? It's not good. Give it to somebody. Give it away. You're not using it. You see what I mean? We don't think that way. We just think, you know, sentimental. I got to hold on to it because it was my grandmother's. Well, let me help you out. Your grandmother prayerfully is in heaven. And she's with the Word, and I'm sure after what she's seen and what is she is seeing in heaven, she's going to want you to give it away. She's going to want you to give it
away. Amen. Amen.
And I say that respectfully.
Go ahead, Apostle.
I think it's interesting that you believe it, Lord. we had that kind of conversation about being so persuaded about the Word of God, about the doctrine of the Word of God. I'm not even going to say about our faith, because our faith isn't always based off of the Word of God. It's more experiential. But being so persuaded about the Word of God and about the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ, that we would be willing to lay down our life. And so I think it's interesting that you present a very live, recent experience of someone who, you know, almost lost their life or could have lost their life for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be able to share the gospel and be willing to know that part of the consequences of this assignment may be it may cost me my life, and you still may not believe, but I'm willing to do it. And like you said, I don't know that we believe the Word of God to the extent that we're willing to make that sacrifice.
That's definitely a great point, because I think it also brings the realism of Abraham when God asked him to sacrifice his son. And, you know, sometimes I think we get the illusion that we just know God was going to, you know, put the ram in the bush. But if you look at it in its reality, Abraham was going to kill Isaac. He wasn't going to just hope that a ram was there. Abraham had it in his heart to kill Isaac.
Yes.
He was going to sacrifice him, take the knife and kill his son. And I'm not saying that out of violence. And he was doing that because God asked him to. And, you know, that drive, I can't explain that feeling. I can't put that out. I don't know how to share that, the sacrifices that, you know, God will ask us to make.
And I think we hear, you know, lay down our life, and that just seems like such a glorious, you know, a moderate, you know, being a martyr. But they beat this man. That's a very physical. They beat our Savior. I mean, it wasn't shooting with a gun or sticking with a knife. This is a constant physical attack on your flesh by someone that is flesh. And you see their faith, and you see what they're doing to you. And you must pray for them. As they're doing this, you have to pray that God forgive them. We need to get the visual. Now, they didn't just beat him. They stripped him. And that has a tremendous effect on us emotionally when we're stripped naked. And then beat in front of our family, you know, and so this is the thing that we, you know, laying down my life. That sounds so, you know, wow. You know, but how it's going to be done. How many times they said, you know, they wanted to, I don't know, who was it? It was someone, it was Calvin. Oh, jeez. Who burned the man at the stake. I'll never forget that from the class. And it even at that, you know, burning someone alive, you know, we have to get the visual. And he goes, but what he really wanted to do was cut his head off. It's like that would have been quicker, you know. This is what suffering for Christ means. You know, it is not, I can't, you know, use my money to buy me fast, you know. And, you know, it doesn't mean, I can't do this. Now I got to do this for the Lord. No, this is a suffering, as that gentleman in Sudan said, that we don't even have a clue about. And yet we're in the days that thing the Lord wants us to be aware of. We want to be enlightened. And so we do thank our mission presbytery that go into these lands and these countries and bring back the report that blesses us, even though we kind of sin like we go, you know, we're going to help them, we go. And what happens is God does, and he does through us, for us, as well as us. And that is the blessing. So I do encourage everyone to get your abide in Christ, which is our next study going forth on words from the Word. I appreciate you, Bishop and Apostle, for the ministry that you do, for the sharing, the caring, and the surrendering of your life and your resources and all that you hold dear for the kingdom of God. And so we want to learn as a people how to maintain the power of that which Christ did for us. And we have to maintain it by abiding in Christ, because without Christ there's no power. And we do, we just wither up and we die. And if we die as a people, then how will the people get the word? And so we do want words from the Word to bring life and light into the world, and we want to make sure that our light is shining, and shining without distortion, shining without obstacles in front of it, shining without going out or dimming from time to time, but always shining bright for Him, for His glory, because were it not for the mercies of God, we would be consumed by the fire. And so we thank Him for that. And we do encourage you to get your books, get excited about this, and we are anxious to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are looking forward, seeking it, desiring it with all our heart, so that we might be perfected in righteousness in the kingdom of God. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Love you guys. Have an awesome week. Don't forget, the next training is tomorrow at 11 o'clock for the Armor Bearer Servant Training at Apostle Holliday's Church. Do be timely and be prepared to bring back some information from that to the ministry. We thank you, thank you, thank you, and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.